¿Sí? We're going to be continuing just for the next few weeks, or next week we finish, looking at some of John's accounts of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. When we looked last week at the first one of those, and then we're told of two others towards the end of chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we come and we consider these words, I ask that you will speak to every single one of us here. I ask this in your name. Amen. I remember as a child, I was quite a keen swimmer, and I began to sort of dabble with diving. And you started off by sitting at the side of the pool and diving into the water. And then you would sort of progress to diving boards that were just really at the height of this platform, and you would jump off those or dive off those into the water, and that was great. But then you began to progress to the higher platforms. And I remember I went to the Commonwealth Pool, and I climbed up to the top of one of these platforms and kind of looked over the edge. Have you ever done this? And this just terrifying, especially as a child, it seemed so far to that water. And it felt a little life-threatening. I've always been risk-averse, and that definitely seemed way too dangerous. And I remember walking back down the stairs, slightly ashamed, that I wasn't going to dive off this board because I thought it wasn't a good idea. But when we encounter situations like that, and actually throughout life, we find that often our fears inhibit us. And that the fear of the unknown becomes a real paralyzing force. In fact, the fear of the future and uncertain things, the fear of things maybe be going wrong, the fear of being rejected, these become things that stop us doing things, stop us actually being what we should be, experiencing maybe what we should be. Later in life, I did manage to dive off that, and it was wonderful, such a rush. But the fear on that day had inhibited me from doing that. And it's the same with us. Often fear generates this inhibiting and paralyzing effect on us. And there's an element where sometimes we are reticent to believe. We're reticent to trust. We're reticent to believe that something good might happen, because we believe that if we believe that and we think that and it doesn't happen, will get disappointed. I'm amazed how cynical and jaded some people are now, and how terrified they are to actually believe in anything good. It was my daughter's birthday yesterday, and the house was full of young people, and just chatting to them. And the level of cynicism was really high. And I just thought, isn't this interesting? And I was trying to think back, was I that cynical when I was their age? It was a long time ago now. But just a sense of, if we believe in things, you get disappointed. So it's better not to believe in anything for fear of disappointment. And oftentimes we see this sort of struggle that occurs in our lives, this movement between the sense of fear and the desire to have belief and hope. I was listening to the radio this morning, and they're about to canonize a couple of popes, John Paul II, this woman had a vision of him, and she claimed that she was healed of a brain tumor. And the guy was saying, you know, many people are going to be really skeptical, but not the people here are skeptical. And I've known people who would love to believe that. Believe that God really does do things. Believe that God really does operate in terms of miracles. Really does intervene in our lives. Really can transform. But the fear of the disappointment, the fear of, hey, are we being deluded? Are we being duped here into something? See, the cynicism of our age is very cynical about everything. And it's like this idea that somebody's got one thing over on you. One of the young people at the party yesterday, they sell telephones. And they were just telling me how they'd moved to work with the business sector rather than the personal sector. And they said, it's much better with the business sector because when you talk to them, they believe you. So when you say, we are actually trying to save you money and do a good deal for you, and they go, oh, okay, and they see it, and they go for it. He says, but you see, with people, they don't do that. They actually think that you're trying to rip them off. And I thought, isn't that interesting, the way that people say, you know, so the conversation with this telephone salesperson is, it's totally jaded with cynicism. That the assumption is they are trying to rip me off. People look at religion very much like that. They look at Christianity like that. They're trying to rip us off. There's something going on here. And we would love to believe what you believe, but we actually think we might be getting duped. And the fear of this just becomes a paralysis that just inhibits us from actually going to that place of hope. Jesus here and these accounts actually deal with this whole issue of fear. You'll see at the start of them, they start with the disciples in a state of fear. It says they were terrified of the Jewish authorities and that they were there just sort of locked up. And Jesus appears to them. And it's interesting. He starts by saying, peace be with you. And this is a standard greeting in the Middle East. Next week, actually, I'm going back to Israel. And in the Arab areas, the Palestinian areas, we'll greet people with salam alaikum. And they'll say back, alaikum salam, which means peace be with you. So we actually do this as we walk in and as you greet people in the shops and things. And Jesus appears and he says, peace be with you. In this story, he uses that phrase three times. It's a sort of liturgical refrain in the stories that we read. Three times it's used, peace be with you. And it actually denotes a new section each time it starts. First time it just appears as peace be with you. As at the start of the story. And what that means when they say peace be with you, they aren't just saying have a nice day. They're actually saying, may God impart something to you. May God's favor rest on your life. May you know your life being everything that God wants it to be. I think it's a brilliant way to greet people, isn't it? When you greet one another with the peace of God, that's what you're saying. May your life be everything God wants it to be. May God impart his grace so that you will know what it should be and what your life is intended to be by God. That's what it means. And so when Jesus started with this declaration, peace be with you, he's actually saying, may you know the life that God wants for you. I think the inference, because it's set against the fear that they were having in that upper room, I think the inference is, don't let this fear stop you having the life that God wants you to have. Later on in the story, we're told that he says to Thomas, be not unbelieving, but believing. I love that phrase, although we don't use unbelieving much these days, but it just expresses this. Don't be in that state of unbelief, that state of cynicism, that state of fear, that state of hopelessness, that state where you never trust in God and let him lead you anywhere. Don't be there. Be in that place of belief where you recognize that I have risen to new life. And because I have risen to new life, there is a potential of life and transformation for everyone. Believe it. That's what he's saying to Thomas. Get hold of this. And as the passage moves on to what may have been the original end of the gospel, it actually declares, it says, I want you to understand these things so you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. By believing, you enter into life. You enter into that place of peace, the life that God intends for you. And that's where belief takes us. Unbelief takes us elsewhere. That fear often leads us into all kinds of routes. It sometimes leads us into places where we hang on to all sorts of stuff, thinking this will make my life happy and secure. This will give me well-being. This will give me... And we hang on to all this stuff because we think that this will actually be the resolution to our sense of fear. And actually, it just proves to be disappointing and doesn't take us to the place of life. And Jesus is saying, peace be with you. I am the resurrected Christ, and I am offering you life. I am offering you that peace. And he affirms to, we have two episodes where this sense of peace, the sense of the life that Christ has for them is worked out. We have the first episode where he appears to the disciples. He when in that appearance, they're in a locked room, and it says he stands in the midst of them. And he says some very interesting things to them as he's standing there. He begins with, peace be with you. And then he says to them, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. What he's saying is, I want you to understand that you are called. That just as I was sent out, so you are being sent out and called by God. I had a lovely conversation with a guy in the Walk of Witness a couple of weeks ago, or in fact, it wasn't a couple of weeks ago, it was 10 days ago, on Good Friday. And he was telling me, he was a Roman Catholic, he was telling me, very, very deep, sincere faith, really loved God. And he was telling me as a young man, he had the same zeal for God, and they reckoned that he should become a priest. And he went and things, but they didn't feel that being a priest was the right thing for him. And he said, people couldn't understand you could have this zeal for God and not be a priest. And he said, but I did. And then he said one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard. He said, I realized my vocation was to marry my wife and have 6 children. And I don't know if his wife thought that was a wonderful thing or not, but I just thought, my vocation, my calling from God was to get married and raise my family. That was my calling from God. A calling that was as real as going into the priesthood. I thought, that's a very interesting, there's a sermon in that, I'll do it one week. But a very interesting way of thinking about his life. And I was very challenged about the way I thought about my life. But here Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, you're called. I've given you a vocation, which is to go, to be sent out, and take the life of God into the world. And he said, I'm not just sending you out like orphans. He breathes on them and empowers them. And he says, now you have the Spirit, so you're empowered to take this message out. And then he says a really strange thing. He says, If you forgive someone their sins, they'll be forgiven. But if you don't, they won't be. And there's been a lot of discussion about what this is saying. We certainly are told elsewhere in the New Testament that only God can forgive sins. But I think the idea here, and I don't think he's saying that we can forgive sins as such, but the idea here is that actually you are imparted to carry a message into the world which allows people to be set free from their sins. And if you do this, they will be set free from their sins. And if you don't, they won't be. And it's interesting where John puts the emphasis here, because John is saying that the message that is carried into the world by the disciples is about the forgiveness of sins. It's back to that behold the Lamb that we saw when we first started into the study and John's understanding of Easter. He's saying the heart of the gospel that we carry is to say to people, you can be set free. You know that word forgive? It's the word that was used when Jesus said, leave your nets. And it meant to release, to be set free from. And what he's saying is you can take this message and carry this message that will release people, will set them free, that will bring life, will bring hope, will resolve fear. You carry that message. Now, I don't know how the disciples sitting there took it, but that's a pretty amazing thing. He's saying God has called you and empowered you with his Spirit and placed his Spirit in you so that you can go out and you can see the transforming power of God setting people free all around you. And I just think, wow! And that's what he's just explained to his disciples. Now, I find it fascinating that he is immediately followed up by a story of doubt, severe doubt. Because I kind of think, you know, I preached this morning, and everybody goes, yeah, we know this, tick the box, yeah, we understand. But actually, in our hearts, we doubt. We doubt, well, we doubt because we think, well, if we believe this, we might get too fanatical. Interestingly enough, there was a study just done, and it said 60% of Christians in this country are scared to share their faith in case they're identified with some form of religious fundamentalism. You know, if I share my faith or I act like this, they might think I'm a religious nutcase or something. They might think I'm an extremist and whatever else. We can't be extremists. No, we don't really want to go there. And what happens? What happens if I actually go and stand out and do this stuff and God doesn't come through? I remember once we were having a mission and we were young, so we went out and did street evangelism. And we were preaching on the street corner in Leith, and this very enthusiastic lady took the microphone and then started to say, we believe God heals today. I was going, what? And then she said, and if you're sick, we want to pray for you because we believe Jesus can heal you. And I was going, oh, no. I was leading the outreach, and I just thought, oh, dear. Anyway, the preaching finished, and then we went off to speak to people, and I looked for the healthiest person there. I'm going there. And lo and behold, as I was chatting with this doctor, actually, who was brought this woman who was very upset and distraught. She had just been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and she was desperate, and she wanted us to pray. So kind of, I thought, okay. And we pray for her, and I thought, phew, good thing about street evangelism, we're not going to see her next week probably, and we just left it. We were back in that street 3 weeks later. She came back, and she said they completely misdiagnosed, and they've said, I've got a brand new diagnosis, and it's not terminal, and she said, that's because you prayed for us. Now, fact was, she wasn't even a Christian. She had more faith than I did, you know? And the thing was, you know, I didn't really want to even go there. Why? Because, well, it might be disappointing, it might be difficult, or it might be theological, it gets messy and it's not very rational. And what was the problem? And do I believe this stuff about calling and impartation? Do I believe this stuff, that actually we can see the transforming power of God in our lives? Absolutely. But when it comes to it, I'm much more like Thomas. You know, I doubt and I'm afraid. And I'm like, God, I need it much, much more tangible than this. And Thomas was lucky. Jesus was tangible to him. By the way, you'll notice it doesn't talk about pierced feet. That's because in crucifixion, the feet were never pierced. So you know that hymn that we sing, pierced hands and feet, is wrong. But Jesus gave Thomas, and then he says this, but he says, Thomas, you know, there's going to have to be an awful lot of people who are going to have to believe without seeing what you're seeing. And if they don't believe and live it, then actually they're going to be inhibited from seeing what God can do. Seeing what God can do in their lives and what God can do in the life of the world. Question is, where are we at in this stuff? You know, I'm sure we'd all, calling's great, impartation of the Spirit's brilliant, imparting freedom and transformation, amazing. But actually, most of us are bound up in fear. Most of us are in doubt. Most of us are terrified of actually proclaiming a hope, proclaiming the reality of the resurrection of Christ, because we think it will disappoint. We're like Thomas. We refuse to believe it, really. And Jesus says, if you can just get hold of this, it will impart life. If you get hold of this belief, you will see the transforming power of God, not only in your life, but in the life of the world. John finishes his gospel with that challenge. Are we going to be in unbelief or believing? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your resurrection accounts in John, and I thank you for the challenge of John's gospel. And Lord, I know that many of us here this morning, I know that myself, we sometimes struggle in believing that what we say is true, what we proclaim is true. We struggle with actually embodying the reality of your resurrected presence in our relationships and in our world. Lord, I pray that you would just help us understand what it means to have been called by you and sent out by you, what it means to be empowered by your Spirit, what it means to impart forgiveness to a world that needs to be set free. But most of all, help us understand what it means to believe in you as the resurrected Christ. I ask this in your name. Amen.